Thank you, Tori. You know, some mornings when you get up and you get to have the opportunity to preach, it's a real privilege because we're preaching on the resurrection, or I get the chance to preach on the resurrection. But sometimes you get up and you feel a little bit intimidated because there's like a room of pastors in the house and lecturers and... But anyway, let's hope that, actually, Mike or Matt or Gail, you might want to take, no? We can just tap out. No, you're on holidays. That's fine. And I'll fess up, because there's something else on my mind that I'm getting. It's a special birthday today for someone in the church community. Nicole's 50th today. So, I've been umming and ahhing about that because it's like not everyone, like some people have birthdays and it gets missed and they're like, well, no one said anything about my birthday. And then it's like, oh, and she's in the family of playing favourites. And so anyway, I've got that going on in my mind. I'm just going to lay that out there for you. Have it, but happy birthday. Let me pray as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Our God, we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us today, that you would continue to help shape, transform us, and form us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. God, may you continue to embed in us the truth of your word, the truth of the risen, living Jesus Christ, and help us to live lives that flow out from that. For your glory, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the resurrection, I want to ask the question, does it really matter? Does the resurrection really matter? Jesus was a great teacher. He was obviously a guy with really high moral standing, someone who seemed worth following as a rabbi. He did good things. Obviously, he did some marvelous things. We read through the Gospels that he did miracles. He was someone who was obviously powerful in that kind of way. He was sacrificial in his life lived. He poured himself out to other people. He spent time with people. He always gave himself to people, those in need, those in the fringes. He was a good guy. And even to the point of death, he modeled something so remarkable, didn't he? Giving over of his life for others. Even though he was innocent, he accepted that. So Jesus is still a pretty good guy in history. I mean, does Christianity really need to have the resurrection in place? Or can it still hold together without the resurrection? I think that what we see in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is the Apostle Paul saying to us in these short 8 verses that we're going to look at today, that actually if the resurrection didn't happen, you have a futile faith, that you're a false witness, and that you actually have a fake forgiveness. You have a futile faith without the resurrection, that you're a false witness without the resurrection, and that you have a fake forgiveness without the resurrection. It seems pretty clear from the passage that Tori read to us from the very first verse that even from the beginning, of the spread of Christianity, the resurrection had been a part of the preaching. The early church, the first disciples, in verse 12, it told us that. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, so there's a little bit of background for us, it's obviously being preached in Paul's time, early church, that the resurrection was happening, that Christ had been raised from the dead. And in fact, if we go back into the book of Acts, we'll see in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke says this to Theophilus, who he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus had begun to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So from Luke's perspective, when he's writing the book of Acts, this document of the early church, he, in his first verses, says it was the risen Lord Jesus who had spoken and that he'd appeared to many as alive and convinced them that he was alive. The resurrection seemed pretty important. Well, when we turn over a chapter in Acts 2, we see Peter, the apostle, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come. He stands up and he says to those looking on that Jesus was a man handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. This is part of Peter's message. Jesus died. Put him to death, nailing him to the cross. But this is the very next part of the message. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So for Peter, in the very first message he gives to a crowd, the onlookers, the rising, risen Jesus Christ was an essential part of that message. And we could track all through the book of Acts, and you'll see that when people have the chance to share about Jesus, the resurrection is key in what they say. Not only did he suffer and die, but he rose again. The cross was just as important as the empty tomb. Collectively, it had to go together to mean the gospel. What Christ achieved on Good Friday was vindicated and proven right on Sunday. Now, in this passage, Paul throws out a lot of big ifs. As Tori was reading that, you may have picked up on if and if. And in fact, in these 8 verses, there are 7 ifs. We're not going to go through each one like that. But Paul says, if the resurrection isn't true, then you have a futile faith. Look at that, verse 12 and 14. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without the resurrection, Paul says, stay in bed on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday. Have the sleep in. Enjoy the extra daylight saving hours. It's fruitless and it's futile to believe in Christ if he did not raise from the dead. You're believing a lie, Paul is going to say. Have you ever believed a lie? Have you ever been the unfortunate victim of a scam or something like that, or believe someone to be something that they're not? Who here has? Have you ever fallen unfortunate prey to a scam? Yeah, it's nasty. It's no good. You think something is one thing, and it turns out to be empty and nothing. Well, Paul's going to say, if you believe in Christ Jesus without the resurrection, it's a scam. He's a fraud. He said he would rise again, and if he didn't, then he's still in the tomb. Somewhere out there in Jerusalem is a tomb with the bones of a dead Jew. When I was younger, I sometimes pretended to be something I wasn't. I was a ninja. I told that guy that. Mr. Thorpe. I also had a glass eye for a while. That may have been inspired by the Bryant family with one of their sons who had a glass eye, legit, and maybe I was jealous. I'm not sure. I remember telling a friend on the phone at school, in primary school, that my brother had died in a car crash. Trying to be someone, which one? Take your pick. Trying to be something that I wasn't. Maybe to impress, maybe to try and get some attention. I don't know. But have you ever tried to be something you're not as well? Maybe it's around school, you try and be someone so others will like you. Or you, at jobs, you might try and talk yourself up so that you'll get the job. You might say that you're really good or you can do this, that and the other one. Actually, you've got no clue. You could be a bit of a fraud, a bit of a scam. Paul's nodding a bit too consciously about that. What's the accounting firm called? No, we won't. Jesus is nothing more than a fraud and a scammer. If the resurrection is not true, Paul's going to say it is futile to believe in this guy. You've been taken for a ride unless the resurrection is true. So he says what we've got instead of a futile faith actually is a foundational faith with the resurrection. Let me go back to Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 where Paul says this, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you've believed in vain." So he's saying there's a gospel message. This is what you hold on to. This is what you're saved by. This is on what you take your stand. This is your foundation. And this is it. "For what I received," in verse 3, "I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." It's not a futile faith. It's a foundation of your faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel message. It's at the heart of the gospel. And so, friends, you may need to take a long, hard look at whether you truly believe in this message of the gospel, or if you think Jesus was just a good moral guy, but if that's all it is, you've been scammed. He was vindicated on the third day. He rose again, and therefore, to believe that becomes a foundation of your faith. This is the gospel message. You can't have a gospel without the resurrection. It's foundational. Not futile. Well, the second thing that Paul wants to tell us in these verses is that if the resurrection isn't true and if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, well, then actually, he's saying of himself and the others, we're false witnesses. Did you read that when we look at verses 15 and 16? "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he was raised from, that he raised Christ from the dead, but he didn't raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." So he's saying, actually, we're also the scammers if this message isn't true. We're the ones trying to hoodwink you if this isn't true. We're false witnesses. We're testifying to a lie. And he's trying to put that out there to the Corinthian church and say, does this seem like a good idea? That we would put our lives on the line for a lie? That we would give ourselves over to death for a lie? It says down in verse 31, Paul says, "I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul's willing to stake his life on it. And if it was a lie, then he's a false witness, a scammer, a charlatan, not to be trusted. But he's going to endure it. And he did endure it. The testimony of his life is someone who endured hardships, beating, suffering, shipwreck for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of a lie. There was nothing in it for him. In fact, he had a really good job until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. If that was a lie, he wouldn't have gone with it. But instead, it changed his life and he sought to change the lives of others with the powerful message of the gospel. What he testified and what he said was not a lie. He said, I stake my life on it. And in the end, he did give his life for it, didn't he? His life poured out for the truth of a resurrected, living Jesus. Not a lie. And history recalls that all the disciples, bar John, gave their lives in martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. Would you do that? Would you have that in you to decide to hold on to some kind of myth and lie to the point of death and sometimes excruciating death, like the Apostle Peter being crucified upside down? I think at some point you would say, actually, guys, I was kidding. Just jokes. It wasn't real. But no, this message didn't make them false witnesses. In fact, Paul says we were first witnesses of this, and all the apostles were first witnesses of this, and we were willing to die for this message, for Christ, the risen Lord. And then he calls us to also be first and witnesses, maybe not the first witnesses, witnesses of this glorious truth. Now, when I was out of school and looking for a little bit of work, I had a friend who was working at a roof restoration company. You know, for a while there, it was really big that roofs were just getting restored everywhere. Someone had got the bright idea that roofs, you know, obviously needed to be cleaned and restored and replated, all this kind of stuff. And so there was a bit of a fad going on. I remember, I think it was in the late 90s, early 2000s, where it was just happening all over the place. And I ended up being invited to work as a canvasser for this roofing company to go, you know what canvassing is? You basically choose a street, you knock on the doors, and what you've got to then do is try and convince them that their roof needs restoring, regardless, I guess, of what their roof condition is like. If you're a salesperson, which my friend who got me this job was, the kind of guy who could sell ice to Eskimos, that kind of thing, then you're meant to just be able to walk into any old household, knock on the door, introduce yourself, and make your give them the reasons why this, that, and the other is wrong with your roof. You need to have a roof restoration if you've got a lazy $20,000, $30,000 hanging around. I hated that job. Passionately, because I was peddling something that I didn't believe in. I had to try and knock on the door of these poor people, and I was meant to get like X amount per day or per week and try and tell them and convince them that they needed something that they actually didn't. Maybe occasionally there would be someone who did. I spent 2 weeks in that job, and I didn't want to let my friend down. He finally fired me. Praise the Lord. I couldn't do it. And that was just roof restorations, folks. Imagine peddling to the point of the end of your life a lie that Jesus had risen from the dead, if that's what it was. I don't know if you've ever had to hold on to something that wasn't quite true or quite right and convince others of it. It's not a good place to be in. It's not right. Paul says, it wasn't false. I'm not being a false witness. I'm a first witness. I experienced it on the road to Damascus. So the disciples experienced it as well. It says at the beginning of Corinthians, we finished reading before, but it says about this gospel that was of first importance. It says, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Not that he had some weird abnormality, but he came into the faith differently than the other disciples. He was born through this Damascus Road experience. And he gave his life witnessing to the truth of the resurrected Jesus. Well, thirdly and lastly, I think in this passage, Paul wants to say that if the resurrection is not true, then what you have is a fake forgiveness. Let me read in verses 17 and 19. It says this, And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He says that again. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's a false forgiveness. It's a fake forgiveness, if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got some money here. Who would like some? Oh, yeah, I got some kids' ears turned right up then, didn't they? Now I've got your attention. I've got some money here. In fact, I've got $100 notes. And I want to invite anyone, if they want some money, I'm going to give you a $100 note. All right, you can come up here and I'm going to give you a $100 note. I've got a few. They could go around. Anyone, if you want $100, I've got it right here. It doesn't have to be just the kids, let me tell you. I've got something. Wow, they really were listening. There you go. There you go. There you go. We got it. $100 notes. $100. $100 notes. One each. $100. Who wants? No, just one each. One each. What is it? It's what? What do you mean? Who else wants one? Connor, you after one? You got one. You, oh, yeah, Bella, you can have one. You do have one. What? Now, what I want, okay, you kids, what you can do, you can give it to your mum or your dad or whoever you're here with. What I want you to do is you can ask them to buy you something with that, these $100 notes. Who's gonna buy something with that? What are you going to buy? Anyone? Any kids? What are you going to buy with it? Huh? What do you mean nothing? It's fake. No, they say $100. Then it's Monopoly money? Well, can't you take it to the shop and you buy something? Oh. Well, that's backfired. Sorry. That's awkward. I might need that back then because our game of Monopoly is going to be weird without all those. But friends, your forgiveness is as real as this money if it's not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can try and use it. You can walk into Keith and Soames real estate and say, I want to buy a house. And I've got money. I can pay for it. I've got lots of it. And they're going to say, no, that's not going to work. Why not? Because that's fake. It's not going to do the job. It's a counterfeit. It's a really bad counterfeit too. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. What a terrible place to be. You may think you've got all the money in the world, but it's useless to you were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other way in heaven on earth, no other name under heaven on earth in which you can be saved, said Peter, than Jesus. And it's not just a small forgiveness. In fact, because of Christ's atoning work on the cross, vindicated, proven true by his resurrection, we have a full forgiveness. You can keep your Monopoly money. It's not going to mean a thing. Christ offers a full forgiveness. But to those who are doubting, Paul's saying, you have to believe. Because if you think it's not true, well, then you won't find the forgiveness. You won't have a faith that is meaningful. You have to come to the cross, so to speak, and you have to believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that you have a risen Savior who alone is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Because as Paul said, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? It is preached. In fact, today it's been preached to you that Christ has been raised from the dead. So you have a choice. What do you do with that information? What do you do with that message that for Paul was foundational to his faith, that made him one of the first witnesses to tell the story of the gospel and to experience a full forgiveness that can only come through Christ? It has been preached. You have been told. So what do you do with it? Whoever believes in him, that's who'll have eternal life. Friends, I invite you today to believe in Jesus, not just his life, but his death, his burial, his resurrection, to be your Savior and Lord, the King of all kings. Let me pray. Our God, this morning, we trust that you have been at work by your Spirit speaking to us through your word. We ask, God, that you would continue to woo us to yourself, draw us closer to yourself, and perhaps for some in this room this morning, it may be the first time that they've seen and experienced the invitation to come to yourself, to fall at your feet and say, yes, Jesus, I believe. May they find full forgiveness in Jesus. May they find their faith in you. And may we all continue to be faithful witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We declare this in his risen, holy, saving name. Amen.